When you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you would be forced to conclude that he was a soul winner. In fact, we could go as far as to say that Paul was a master soul winner. Few men in Bible times or even in church history had the experiences that Paul had when it came to preaching the gospel or in seeking to win souls for Christ. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing, of course, to the church at Corinth, and he's explaining that although he always preaches the gospel, he adapts his approach depending on who he's speaking to. Paul sums up this approach in verse 22. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And we could say that while Paul is faithful, he also is flexible. So that what I've called this message tonight is simply faithful but flexible. And if there was ever a group in church history that shared Paul's thinking in terms of soul winning, it's probably the Moravians. If you go back into the 1700s and 1800s, you'll find there that the Moravians were a church group, a Christian group that were fleeing persecution, and they ended up in a place called Herrnhut in Germany. And in 1727, they actually started a prayer meeting. And that prayer meeting lasted for 100 years. They had someone from the community in the church or in the building praying non-stop, like a chain prayer meeting, for 100 years. And during that time, they actually sent out hundreds of missionaries all around the world. William Carey, who's known as the father of modern missions, he was greatly inspired by the example of the Moravians. There was also John Wesley. John Wesley actually lived with the Moravians for a number of months, and he had a real influence on the rest of his ministry by the time he spent with the Moravians. Now, one story about the Moravian missionaries has always gripped me down through the years, and I know many of you have read this story. And sometimes when looking at a story from history, or even a Bible story, I try and put myself into the shoes of the character, and try and just sort of see how I would react if I was in that situation. And I want you to do the same thing tonight as I tell this story. So in 1732, two young Moravian tradesmen heard of the plight of African slaves in a place called the island of St. Thomas over in the Caribbean. And these two young Moravian Christians, tradesmen, they recognized that there was a spiritual hunger among these slaves, but there was no one to minister to them. There was no one to take the gospel to them. And these two young men determined to go by any means, to share the gospel. And they decided to go even when they were told that they would have to sell themselves into slavery in order to be a fellow slave of these slaves out in the Caribbean. And they determined to go. And according to the story that has stirred missionary zeal the world over for the past 300 years, as these young missionaries were on the boat that was leaving the dock, and they were saying goodbye to their church friends and their family, not expecting to ever see them again, they held up their fists and they cried, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And when you read of those two young men willing to sell themselves into slavery for the rest of their lives just to reach men and women with the gospel, I think it takes us to the text that I've chosen for tonight. That verse 22, where Paul says, "I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now I want you to notice firstly Paul's mission. Paul's mission. And you may ask, well, what was Paul's aim? What was his mission in life? Well, let's start from what it wasn't. Because that's very clear from this passage. And in many ways, these chapters before chapter 9 and even after chapter 9 are a defense of Paul's ministry. He explains why he does the things he does. And some people even in the church in those days criticized him. He was maybe misunderstood. And in these chapters we're looking at tonight, centering on chapter 9, it's really his explanation of how he goes about spreading the gospel. Well, one thing's for sure, it wasn't for money. Because if you study these chapters, you'll find that Paul points out to the Corinthian church that when he worked among them, he refused to take a salary. Now, there's nothing wrong with, of course, paying a minister, nothing wrong at all. But Paul felt that in that situation he was in, he didn't want anybody having any doubt as to what his motives were. And he worked during the day as a tent maker. And he actually then ministered as the pastor of the church, free of charge, if you like. So Paul was not in it for the money. He certainly wasn't in it for popularity or fame. Because nearly everywhere he went, he ended up being stoned or beaten or thrown out of town. He got to the point where you could almost hear the exasperation in his voice where he said, "No man stood with me." He was left all on his own. Even the churches that he helped establish, some of them seemed to turn their back on him. So it wasn't popularity. It wasn't for an easy life. Because if you went to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 to 33, Paul lists a long list of persecutions, pains, trials that he endured personally. It's an unbelievable list of things that he had to endure. So it certainly wasn't for an easy life, and it wasn't even for family. Because again, in the verses in the previous to what we read tonight, Paul points out that he decided not to get married. Now, nothing wrong with getting married, of course, and having children. But Paul decided that marriage wasn't for him. That he was committing himself to his mission. So what was that mission? What motivated Paul? Why did he do what he did? Why did he travel around the then known world preaching and sharing the gospel? Well, it was his desire, as our text says, to save some. To save some. Now, it's important to highlight here, of course Paul knew that salvation is of the Lord. He wasn't meaning that he had the gift of salvation. He wasn't meaning that he could see people saved through his efforts. But Paul recognized that although God is sovereign in salvation, yet there is a human responsibility. And Paul's responsibility was to be the means that God could use in saving some. And he not only recognized his responsibility, but he took action. As many Christians today could tell you what Christians should do in church life and what they should do when it comes to gospel missions and Bible clubs. But then you have to take action. And thank God in this church we are very active. And so many of the congregation come together when we have our special efforts. And that's important because Paul took action. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I want you to understand a little bit of the passion that Paul demonstrated on this mission. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and the verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." What passion, what intensity Paul had for his mission. This is why he lived. This was his motivation to save some. And we've all read stories or even watched films perhaps of famous missionaries, famous preachers of a bygone era And that's good. It warms our heart to see those who have accomplished great things for God or who have gone out to the mission field. But you know, we should never forget that it's the responsibility of every one of us believers to share the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, if you like, is not something confined to the man behind the pulpit. The preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, is the responsibility of all of us believers. The Great Commission applies to us all. And we should share something of this mission that Paul has. We should have a desire to see men and women, boys and girls, won to Christ. We should be that ambassador or signpost to see souls saved. So how does Paul describe his mission in this passage? What exactly was his mission or his aim? And he puts it three different ways in the passage that was read for us. So first of all, he uses this term to gain, or we could say to win others. If you go back to verse 19, it says there that, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant to all, that I might gain the more," or we say, might win. Verse 20, it says there that I might win or gain the Jews. Then he goes on to say that I might win or gain those under the law. Verse 21, that I might win or gain those that are without the law. Verse 22, that I might win the weak. Paul's mission was to win souls, to gain souls for the kingdom. And it's good to be a soul winner. It's good to have that desire to see souls saved. But not only is it put five times here as winning or gaining, look at the end of verse 22. The end of verse 22, which is of course our text, he says there that I might by all means save some. So five times he wants to win people, but now he uses the term to save some. Saved from what? Well, saved from the wrath of a holy God. Paul knew that if a person was to die in their sin, rejecting the free offer of the gospel, then they would end up in a Christless eternity. They would end up in hell, separated from God forever in that place of torment. And he wanted to see souls saved. He wanted to win souls, and he wanted to see souls saved. And believer, tonight is a solemn question for us all. Do we really believe in the wrath of God? Do we really believe that right now on our loved ones, on our friends, on our work colleagues, those we come in contact with, perhaps through sport, do we really believe that God's wrath abides on all of them? And that if they die in their sin, then they're going to go to a Christless eternity? Our neighbours, our fellow countrymen. Well, this is where it gets personal for us all as believers. And it can be uncomfortable for us all. Because if we really believed that the wrath of God was upon these, our friends and contacts and family, well, would we not do more to win them to Christ, to see them saved? It's a challenge to us all. But Paul certainly had this mission to save others. But then he also gives in verse 23 another reason. Verse 23, "And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." A little bit strange. So he talks about winning souls. He wants to save souls. But now, irrespective of results, irrespective of whether he sees anyone saved or won, he has a mission. And that mission is to be a fellow partaker in the gospel effort. Paul's mission was to be part of the spread of the gospel. He recognized the blessing of co-laboring with other believers. Paul recognized that soul winning is a team effort. One might preach, but it needs other people to invite. It needs other people to perhaps give out invitations. And very much a team effort. And Paul recognized that. And he was saying, I do what I do. My mission is also not just about winning souls and saving souls. I want to be part of the gospel effort. I want to be part of the Great Commission. And that's something that every one of us attached to this church tonight can be part of. Whether it's attending services, think of the Bible Club coming up and our mission coming up. We all can be partakers. So from our text, we can see Paul's mission. It was to save some. And Paul was certainly faithful in that mission. But notice, secondly, Paul's methods. Paul's methods. What does our text say in verse 22? By all means. And as you will see, the preaching of the gospel must have primacy, and we'll come to that. But Paul here talks about the all means of evangelism. The message is that the message has to stay the same. However, the methods can sometimes differ. Or as we've said in the title of the message tonight, be flexible. There's a degree of flexibility. Faithful, but flexible. And we live in a world, 2023, which has genuine diversity. It has lots of cultures, languages, with different occupations, sports, hobbies, interests. And when we come to the Great Commission, where our Savior told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, well, one might legitimately say, well, how do I do that? How do we reach the lost in our neighbourhood? How do we reach the lost in Northern Ireland or over the border? How do we reach those around the globe, in Nepal or Africa or India? What about the unreached people groups, of which there are still some who have never heard the gospel? As part of our commitment to the Great Commission, how do we reach those people? And Paul gives the answer, by all means. Wow. That's a wide mandate, isn't it? All means. All means. And if you go to, starting there at verse 20, he lays out very clearly what he means by this. And it's fascinating when you take the context of the New Testament church. And Paul makes it clear, as the gospel spread from Jerusalem into different cultures, into different people groups, who all had their own unique and individual circumstances and locations and cultures and societies, Paul explains how he employed his methods of spreading the gospel. Look at verse 20. He says, unto the Jews, I became a Jew. He goes on down then. To them that under the law, I became as under the law, that I might gain them under the law. To them that without the law, those who weren't under the Old Testament dispensation, then I behaved as one that wasn't under the law, that I might gain some. To those that were weak, well, I became as weak. Can you see the flexibility, or we might say the adaptability, Paul had when he came to seeking and reaching the different people he met with the gospel? And again, I say it's very interesting when you follow Paul's ministry. In Acts 22, you'll find Paul was speaking to the senior religious leaders of the Jews. So what did he do? In the right way, he popped out his chest and he said, okay, let's have a conversation about Judaism. I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. I know as much about the Jewish religion as any of you sitting in front of me. I'm the elite of the elite when it comes to Pharisees. You want to talk about Judaism? I'll talk about Judaism. But then when he went to Athens, he's now in Acts 17 in amongst a pagan group, probably knew nothing about the death of the Lord Jesus, knew nothing, probably maybe a little bit about some religious sect over in Israel, but this was the centre of learning. And what did Paul do? Did he start talking about his Jewish credentials? Did he start talking about the Old Testament and Moses and the law? Well, of course not. It would have meant nothing to that group. And I've actually stood in Athens on Mars Hill, and you can just picture the little bit like Hyde Park Corner in London. Different religions, different philosophies would meet and discuss and debate. And you can just see Paul almost waiting his time, and then he speaks. Doesn't mention scripture. First thing he does is mentions a statue that they all would have been familiar with, to the unknown God. And then he actually quotes a secular poet. An ungodly, not a Christian, but it was a poet that he knew all his hearers would have known who this poet was. And Paul quotes him and then goes on to bring the gospel. Can you see the flexibility? When he was about to be flogged, what did he say? I'm a Jew. No, he says, I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman citizen. Rome has conquered Israel. And yes, I'm a Jew. But hang on, you're going to flog me. I'm a Roman. And he played, if you like, his Roman passport card. And that's how he ended up going then to Rome. So you can see the point I'm making. Paul was flexible. Now, if you go into the history of mission work, and again, I've enjoyed studying this out, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, missionaries to China. I'm sure everyone in the service tonight have heard of those men. Amazing when you see the lengths they went to in terms of their flexibility. Oh, the message was the same, but the flexibility. And these two men literally became like the Chinese. Their dress, their diet, the way they conducted themselves, they just, if you like, just assumed themselves into Chinese culture. And they did that to be flexible to win the Chinese to Christ. Hudson Taylor went as far as shaving his head and leaving a small ponytail like the Chinese. He even dyed that black just so he would not be out of place. He would fit in. That there would be that relationship with the Chinese. That's what you call flexible. George Whitefield was a very, very articulate, intelligent man, a great, powerful, powerful preacher, mightily used of God. And it was said when he preached, he used the marketplace language. He spoke like a commoner from the pulpit. Why? Because he was flexible. He wanted to make sure when he preached the gospel to his hearers that everyone understood him. That everyone understood him. He was flexible and he was adaptable. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You might ask me, well, David, is there scriptural grounds for this flexible approach? This adaptability. You know, this seems a little bit far-fetched that you can have this amount of flexibility when you're sharing the gospel. Well, Paul appeals to why people should follow him. And he makes the best appeal that's possible, as we'll see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says there, so Paul's again arguing this, that this is what he does. This is how he preaches the gospel. This is how he mixes with sinners and how he seeks to be flexible when he's winning souls to Christ. And he says this, be ye followers of me. So I've told you what I do, and I want you to follow me. This church in Corinth. You imagine this been read out to the congregation there as a letter. Follow me, even as I also am of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, follow me because I, in my methods, am following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was calling on the church in Corinth to imitate him because he was imitating the Savior. And this is remarkable when you think of how Christ dealt with sinners. There was a simplicity and indeed a flexibility when Christ met sinners. When Christ met the woman at the well on a hot Eastern day around noon, what did he talk about? Water. Simple. It was the need of the hour. Can you give me a drink of water? I'm thirsty. And he went on then to bring in spiritual truth. When Christ met fishermen, you know what he talked about? Fish. How simple is that? And yet there was great spiritual truth behind it. When Christ was on the Sea of Galilee, and he was in a boat, and they pushed him off just off the shore because the large crowd had gathered on the hills around Galilee, Christ opened his sermon with, a sower went forth to sow. Again, a practical illustration that everyone there would have immediately been able to identify with. And of course, went on then to bring in spiritual truth. So Christ used practical, everyday occurrences so that every hearer could understand what he meant. And if your heart is burdened for a family member tonight or a work colleague, then try and be flexible. If they like sport, Why not start a conversation with sport? Or perhaps you share a hobby. Maybe you have an interest in something. Well, use that to build the relationship. My dad's father, Grandpa Johnson, was very good at door-to-door work. He worked for the Baptist Missions for many years, and he had a real gift on the doors. Very patient man. We think you have to have that skill when you're on the doors, around Belfast particularly. And he tells, remember him telling me, going to one house, and the owner was extremely rude to him. Just dismissed, didn't want a gospel tract, didn't want to have any conversation about things of Christ. And Grandpa, as he told, sort of turned away and noticed some lovely flowers in the front garden. So as he was walking away, he just turned around and he passed a comment like, well, they're lovely flowers. How did you get them to bloom so well? And of course, the man was into his flowers and a conversation started. And then Grandpa was able to leave a gospel tract and talk about the things of God. Because he was flexible in his witness. C.H. Spurgeon tells this story. Again, very interesting. He was interviewing a man for membership. And I'm going to cut it down a little bit, so I'm obviously summarizing. It won't be word for word from the account. But he's interviewing this man for membership, and of course, as part of the process, he said, well, how did you get converted? How were you saved? And the man apparently said, well, Mr. Spurgeon, it's a very strange conversion. I was driving my carriage over London Bridge, and this man came along the carriage, and he says, excuse me, mate, I have a message for you. And I took the whip and I was going to try and whip him away from the side of the carriage. But he said, no, excuse me, mister, I've got a message for you. So he stopped the carriage and said, I need to come up into the carriage and tell you. So reluctantly, the carriage driver let this man up into the carriage. And when the man got up, he said, I've got a really important message for you. God loves you. Christ died for you. And you need to be saved. And he again said he was going to take the whip to whip him off the carriage. But the man said, look, do me a favor. Promise me you'll come and hear Mr. Spurgeon preach in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And the man said, okay, just to get him off the carriage. And then he told Mr. Spurgeon this. He said, when the man got down, I all of a sudden realized I'd given my word. And as a man of my word, I was now going to have to go to hear you preach. I didn't want to go, but I'd give my word. And shortening the story, the man went to hear Mr. Spurgeon preach and got saved. That's flexibility in evangelism. So Paul says all means, and we're in a battle for the souls of men and women around the neighborhood here in Achillea and our own friends and family. And we must use everything at our disposal, every means possible to start. It starts at home. We bring up our children, Sunday school, the Bible club, the special weeks of Bible club that we do, the open airs that sometimes people are involved in, tract distribution, missions, the list goes on and on and on. These are all methods. These are all methods. If we don't use all the means necessary, in a sense, there is a dereliction of duty. In a sense, we have not fulfilled the means that Christ has given us. I remember being over in Iraq in 2004, and about an hour and a half north of where we were, there was quite a famous event happened. At that point, it was the longest engagement the British Army had since the Korean War. It was 45 days of attack on what was a house. You might want to say it was a town hall. It was known as Simic House, but it was like a town hall in the centre of the village of Alamara. Again, if you go on YouTube, you'll be able to see some of the footage of the fighting. Quite intense fighting for 45 days. And as that story gets told, and even in military circles for training, they talk about how the company commander used every means possible in defending the town hall. Every means possible. Rifles, obviously pistols, mortars. He was able to call in airstrikes, even a 500-pound bomb he used to try and defend. Now, had he have not used the weapons available to him, he would have been in trouble. Probably court-martialed and put in jail. But no, he used all means. And that's what the mentality we should have when it comes to spreading the gospel. All means. Too often we're unwilling to go out of our comfort zone. Too often we're unwilling to love sinners, to pray for them, to serve them, to invest time with them, build relationships with them, just to get to a point that then we can share the gospel with them. And Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Yeah, that's an interesting verse, because Paul's talking there about our personal testimony. We, not on a Sunday when we come to church, but day by day, on the sports field, in school, in university, and work, our hobbies. Doing good to all men to build that relationship that then we can witness. So this evening, ask yourself, what methods can you use? What methods can I use? How, in our sphere of life, can we be flexible when it comes to spreading the gospel? But lastly, look at Paul's message. Look at Paul's message. We've looked at Paul's mission, we've looked at Paul's methods, and now Paul's message. Well, verse 23, just a sentence after our text, he then uses that term, the gospel. And if you go back to verse 16, so back in our passage of Romans 9, look at verse 16. What does he say there? Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So what was Paul's message? It was the gospel. Our job is not to educate, it's not to entertain, it's to share the good news of the gospel. We're not trying to make the gospel acceptable to those that are around us, or change it or dilute it to make it more palatable to them. Paul never compromised on the moral standards set forth in Scripture. Paul in Romans makes it clear, all have sinned, and because they've sinned, the wages of sin is death, and that we're all born under the wrath of God. And what makes the gospel good news is that a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, like all of us who are saved in the meeting once were, the good news is that we can be acquitted in the courtroom of heaven. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. He became our substitute, took our punishment, and the sin and the wrath of God that we deserved fell upon Christ. And therefore now there's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But not only did Christ take our sin, but in that great exchange, he gave us his righteousness. And now we stand before a holy God justified. What good news. What good news. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, well, that should be good news to you. That you can know your sins forgiven. You can leave the building tonight with an assurance that you're saved and on your way to heaven. But not everyone is going to like this message. When you preach the message of the gospel, some people won't like being told that they're sinners, that they need to repent. And while we seek to be inoffensive in our behavior, listen, the gospel's offensive. It's offensive. It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells men and women they will, if they die in their sin, they're going to go to a Christless eternity. That's offensive to many people. While we seek to be non-confrontational, the gospel is confrontational. It confronts men and women about their state and their sin and their need of a Savior. And while, as we witness to people, we seek to be inclusive, the gospel itself is exclusive. There is no other way to get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And for us tonight, well, what will you do? Will you reach out with the message that Paul preached? Who is that unsaved person that we can talk to this week? Who could we give a tract to this week? Maybe it's, where will you go? Maybe God's speaking to someone in the meeting, perhaps one of the younger ones. And perhaps you're burdened about perhaps going into full-time service, and like the Apostle Paul, traveling the world, sharing the gospel. But you don't have to be a formal preacher or a full-time missionary. The early church was built on individual members preaching the gospel. That's what Acts teaches, preaching the gospel. It became known as gossiping the gospel. That was the topic of conversation when they met people. They literally gossiped the gospel. And Paul had a message. And it didn't matter if he was in Athens, if he was before a king like Agrippa, or if he was in Rome, his message was the same. I preach Christ and Him crucified. Just look at our text again in conclusion. Just read it again with me. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul had a mission to save some. His methods were by all means, and his message was Christ and Him crucified. Those two Moravian missionaries back in 1732, they determined that selling themselves as slaves for the rest of their life was not a price too high to pay, that the lamb that was slain would receive the reward of his suffering, so that the Lord Jesus would have his reward among the slaves on the island of St. Thomas. And may we be driven by their example. May their cry be the great echoing anthem even of this church in Galilee, and even our denomination. And may we strive to lay down everything to see Christ's glory have its full reward. Oh, may the Lord grant us that desire to be faithful, but also flexible in our evangelism, so that we might by all means save some.